Let us honor God by standing for the reading of His Word. Today's Scripture is from the Gospel of John. I'm going to be reading from the chapter 4, verses 1 through 15, then I'm going to skip to 39 to 42. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus Himself, but His disciples who baptized, He left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of that woman's testimony. "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The word of God for the people of God.
Earlier this year, my friend Linda Tharp said to me, "Brian, before you leave Brentwood Methodist Church one day, I have one request. Will you please preach from the pulpit?" So today, this is in honor of Linda. Let's pray together. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I was recently with your fellow church member, Cal Turner Jr., and we were having a conversation, and he was sharing about a conversation that he had with the United Methodist Bishop. And the bishop said to Cal, he said, "Cal, why is it that the Dollar General store succeed in places that the United Methodist Church is failing?" And Cal, in classic form, with his lightheartedness, but also very bluntly, said, "Bishop, the vision of Dollar General is a better life for everyone in the community. What is the vision of the Methodist Church in these communities?" He went on to say to the about his belief in the Methodist Church, how much he loves the church, and how much he believes that the church is really about you, the people in the pew, not the people up here, and about you getting out and sharing the good news with one another. He actually said that it's about one backslider offering the love of God to another backslider, sharing the good news. So why is it that the Methodist Church has been in decline for over 30 years in the United States, but is growing around the world? Why is it dying here and growing in places like Africa and Korea? Now, depending on who you talk to, I'm connected to the Kentucky Conference and the Tennessee Conference. There are a million different reasons why people believe that the Methodist Church is declining. A lot of those are very political. And depending on what side of the aisle you stand, it's completely different. And to be honest with you, I think most of the time, those answers miss the point. The truth is that the faith dies when we fail to pass it on, to simply share the good news with one another. Sometimes we make the peripheral issues the central message, and we miss the point. But the point is, do we share the good news that Jesus still has hope for everyone? See, we have a word for this in the church. It's the E word that a lot of us don't like, evangelism. Comes from the Greek word euangelion. Let's hear you say that. Euangelion. You can do it better than that. Euangelion. And this word is actually a word that didn't come from the church. It came from the street. It simply means to share the good news, to pass it along. It's the same word that we get angel from, a messenger of good news. The corporate world is realizing that where this word actually came from. And in fact, Microsoft has recently hired folks who their job title is to be the evangelist of their new technology, Azure. So they believe so much in their product that their job titles are now evangelists. They believe that it can change people's lives. So why not call it evangelist? But in the church, we shy away from this word. My bishop in Kentucky, Bishop Davis, says that the future of the church depends on evangelism, but many places don't even want to talk about it. You see, the truth is that for many of us, when we think about evangelism, things come to our mind that are kind of awkward. We don't. When I ask folks, why don't you evangelize? People say things like, I just don't have all the right words to say. Or I feel awkward when I do it. Or I don't want to look like that street preacher who's always judging people. And most of you would agree that when someone rings the doorbell at 7:30 on Saturday morning, we are probably not coming to Jesus. You're more worried about, in my case, please don't wake up my daughter. And so sometimes it's just a matter of tact and wisdom that fails to share the good news. And why we don't want to be part of that. So I was given the question, what does it mean to witness in the postmodern culture? Last week, Travis told you that he had the most difficult question. What does it mean to be saved? So if Travis had the most difficult question, maybe mine is 1A. Because the truth is, this is really the prequel to what it means to be saved, to get the message out. You see, I'm actually one of those people who believe that our relationship with God is not about religion. It is more about our relationship. And I believe that for folks to come to know God, there must be an invitation at some point. Someone who's willing to invite them. The truth is, it's in a marriage, unless someone asks somebody out on a date, they're never getting together. And so it's our honor and privilege to be able to ask folks to follow Jesus. Now, my Calvinist friends might disagree, but I believe that it's our privilege to share the good news of Jesus and to invite people in. Now, the text today, I believe, teaches us how to be more effective in a postmodern culture at sharing the good news. It's a story of Jesus who goes to Samaria. And I think that it helps to know a little bit about the ancient Near East first century culture to understand some of the significance of how Jesus teaches us to better share the good news. In this culture, Samaritans and Jews did not like one another. The Jewish folks believed that Samaritans were half-breeds. They had impure religion. And it's interesting in the text that it says that Jesus has to go through Samaria. The phrase in Greek is diadiechomai. And what that means is to have to go through. Now, it's interesting because the translation sometimes misses this. What it means is someone who is compelled to go somewhere. You see, my daughter has to take a nap every day. But sometimes my daughter thinks that she needs a chocolate-covered cherry in order to go to sleep. She has to have it. Some things we have to do, and some things we have to do. And those of you who follow after God have probably had situations where you know that you have to do something about what you see. You're compelled to do it. And so the text tells us that Jesus has to go to Samaria. He has to go there. And when he gets there, he encounters this woman at the well. And the scripture tells us that she was there at noontime. And whoever is at the well at noon, as you know, would be there at the time of day that no one else would be there. Because at noon, the sun is directly overhead and the water in the well is actually hot at that point of the day. So no one comes to the well at noon unless you're an outcast trying to be avoided, trying to be not seen. No one goes there. But Jesus has to go to Samaria. And I believe he has to go in order to encounter this woman to let her know that there's a better life for everyone in that community. So Jesus goes to her, and it's interesting because sometimes when we think about evangelism, what we think is that what we should do is go and tell people, you're a sinner, things are wrong, you need to change your life, I'm here to help you. But Jesus takes a different approach. He actually shows up and encounters this woman and asks this lady for a drink of water. Now, not only were Jewish folks supposed to not interact with Samaritans, but to drink after the same cup and the same water would be over the top. There's like this religious belief that seemed to say that if you are clean and you touch something that's dirty, that you become dirty. But it's like Jesus believed that if he is clean and whole and touches something that's broken and dirty, it becomes whole and clean. It's like Jesus really believed that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness doesn't overcome it. This is radical thinking. And we do this today sometimes. We say things like, I don't want that person to rub off on me. So Jesus teaches us another way. And I believe because Jesus was willing to go to Samaria, because the truth is that although the quickest route was through Samaria, most Jewish folks would take the long route to avoid Samaria. They would actually go up to Galilee from Jerusalem by going the long route in order to avoid it. Jesus goes there on purpose to encounter this woman to let her know the good news. And I believe it is the way that he encounters her that affirms her dignity, that asks her for help, that lets her know that she has value and that she's worthwhile. And I believe it's because Jesus loved her this way that she was willing to change her life. It was his kindness that led her to repentance, not condemnation and guilt. It was his love that led her to a new life. And it's because of this that she went back to her town, the text tells us, and she told the other folks about this man who loved her. And the scripture tells us that many more Samaritans believed because of her testimony. This is what it looks like when we share the good news of Jesus in a way that affirms people instead of condemns them. Now, what I'm about to say to you may be a relief to some of you, but I hope you hear it more as a challenge. The truth about witnessing is that while there are lots of books and teachings on how to bring your neighbor or your acquaintance to Jesus or someone you don't even know, a lot of people think of witnessing as sharing the good news of someone at work or at the gym. The truth is that most of us come to faith by the influence of our families, of our parents. You can study, all the research will tell you that about 85 to 90% of people make a commitment to follow Jesus before the age of 19. And the most influential person in their life is either a parent or a relative. And so while everybody's telling you that you need to evangelize someone on the street, the most important people you can share your faith with are the people at home. The people that are closest to you. Your neighbors. It's not people far away, but people close by. You see, if everybody in my neighborhood knows about the love of God and my daughter doesn't experience Jesus' love, then I've missed it. And here's the thing. When I'm talking about sharing the love of Jesus at home, I'm not just talking about coming to church on Sunday. That's good. But what I'm talking about is when you sit around the table, talk about the things of God, study the things of faith, and more importantly, live out your faith in front of your family. Because more is caught than taught. Kids, watch. This is this essential place that our faith is shared and should be a focus of where we share our faith. This year, there were a rash of break-ins in our neighborhood. For about 2 months, a young man kept breaking into homes. He would knock on the door. If someone wasn't there, he'd go in and take whatever computer equipment or electronics that he could take. This happened for about 2 months. And finally, enough people witnessed this young man doing this that a description got sent out to our neighborhood. I received the email with the description of the man. And literally 5 minutes after I got it, I walked out the door. And guess who I saw? The guy who matched the description. And so I did what any of you would do, and probably never would have done had Courtney been with me. I got in my truck and I followed him. I know I shouldn't have done this. I mean, the police told me later. But I followed him. I mean, I was at a distance, right? And so I followed him up the road, and eventually he noticed that I was following him, so I decided, okay, maybe I should go the other direction. And I called the police, and I really didn't think much more of it, believe it or not. So I had several meetings that day, and when I got done with the meetings, I had 10 missed calls from the Metro Police. I called them back, and they said, well, you need to come to your house. We own a house in the neighborhood that we rent out that we used to live in. Someone has broken into the house, and we believe it might be the man that you called about. So I go to my own house to see the young man that I'd seen early in the back of the cop car. What are the chances? At that point, I became a witness. Now, I used to believe that there were some challenges to being a witness in the U.S. until I was subpoenaed to be a witness in the court of law. The day that I had to be a witness, I showed up at 7:30, and it was the first polar vortex that we had. And I waited outside for 30 minutes to go through airport-type security in order to be a witness, along with 15 others. And about 2 hours later, they come out and say, we will have to postpone this till next week. So the next week, I show back up and go through the same ordeal. And we go all day, and our case gets put last. And right before they call our case, the judge decides to take a two-hour recess. And eventually, I hear the words, will the witness please rise? So I came up and told the truth and nothing but the truth for about 2 minutes, and my work there was done. And I left there, and as I left, kind of frustrated, I thought, I would be willing to do this again if I had to, because I believe in telling the truth and in justice. And then I asked myself this, if I'm willing to go through this to tell the truth about the bad news, what am I willing to go through to tell the truth about the good news? What am I willing to do to tell the good news about Jesus that the world so desperately needs to hear? I got a call earlier this summer from a young lady named Jocelyn, who's with us today. Jocelyn was 11 years old when Harvest Hands moved into her neighborhood. She lived about two doors down. She was one of the first students to ever come to our program, and for a while, her and Reuben and two other students, they were our youth program. And so Jocelyn, she moved to Knoxville about 4 years ago. But she called us up this summer and she said, I'd like to come back and work in the neighborhood and give back to the kids. Now, this is a 17-year-old, right? How many 17-year-olds call, not even through with high school, wants to come and move back and give back to the kids? So she came and she She's staying with us at our home, Courtney, my home this summer. And the other night we were talking about what it means to work with the kids in our community. And she said this, and it struck me. It's pretty powerful. She said, you know, you all believed in me and invested in me. And I really just want to give back to these kids. I want them to know the good news that God loves them. I want them to stay out of trouble and to believe that God does love them. You see, when you experience the love of God, you can't help but share it and tell others about it because it has the power to change your life. And so my question to you, as good Methodists, fellow backsliders, are you willing to share the good news of what God has done in your life with the people that he has put in your life? And the question is really simple. Would the witness please rise? In Jesus' name, amen.